If.
Thank you, sir. That word, if, it's hard to get past that word. Really hard to get past that word. I have trouble with ifs in the Bible. Ifs. Because it means it could be or it could not be. And I don't like that with the things of God. And no one else likes that with the things of God. If. There's a big if here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, if those things happen. It implies that it doesn't automatically happen. And that should bother you when it comes to the things of God. Because things don't automatically happen. This world is sure that because God created them, there's no way that they have to worry about eternity. It's going to be automatic. God's going to have to take care of us no matter what we do. And that's wrong. There's an if. There's an if. There are ifs with God. There are things about God that are not ifs. But there are things about God that are ifs. And here in Philippians chapter 2, the believer is being asked, if you find comfort in Christ, is Christ in that first chamber of your heart? Because you can be a believer and not find your satisfaction and your contentment in Christ. You can try to find it other places. And Paul here is asking the believers to get to a point in their life where they are able to say, my comfort is in Christ. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you notice, those are all marked in green up there. We use green in our Sunday school class. Red means stop, but green means you gotta go. Green are direct commands in the scriptures. Most of the scriptures, God is giving you principles and explanations about why he does things. But there are times when God says, I want you to do something. It's a direct command. And I want to know what those commands are. I mark them in green in my Bible. And I review those. I want to make sure that I'm not missing something God has directly told me to do. You ought to do that someday. When I first came up to Massachusetts, I was involved in a church, and I was really surprised at the way the church was run. It was different from the way I grew up. I wondered whether the way I grew up was right or whether this church was right. So what I did was I ripped through the New Testament, and I was looking for one thing. I was looking for, what did Jesus actually ask us to do? I wanted the clear commands. I wanted to know what he said. And I put this huge, it was before the internet or anything like that, put this huge poster up in my room, in my apartment, and I was looking for these commands in the scripture and underlining, making sure I understood that. I was surprised at the things that I thought God said I was supposed to do and he doesn't mention in the Word. Traditions that had crept in. And I was surprised at some of the things that he asked me to do and I didn't know about those things. Not a bad way to read your Bible. You've got to find the truth of God for yourself. Every generation has to do it for themselves. And you don't want to live on yesterday's Twinkies. You've got to get to the substance yourself. The processed food, you know. The food that has gone through the adults, and the adults have said, this is what it is. You need to hear that processed food. You need the milk. But there's got to come a time when you say, okay, thank you, Elder so-and-so, for telling me that. Thank you, Sister so-and-so, for telling me that. But now it's time for me to get it from God. Once you've gotten the truth from God yourself, it sticks with you and it means more for you. And part of the reason why we have little power in our youth groups and in our churches today is because we're living off Twinkies and processed food and not getting it ourselves. So the green here, these are the commands of God. I wanted to know those commands. Let's keep reading. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our last two verses, wherefore, or because of this, notice it's in green, because of this, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, you work this out. The salvation that's inside of you is not to be covered up. It's to be worked out so people can see it. Whether you're in prison or not in prison, your salvation is to be on public display. You are to magnify God with your body. Work out your salvation, and it's supposed to be in a serious way. With fear and trembling. Not saying you're scared, but that you're taking it seriously. That this is something you want to get right, that you want to execute on. It's a pitch you want to throw in the right spot. It's a play you want to make in the right way. It's a note you want to hit in the right way. You work this out in fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you, both to do, to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. And that's all we'll read this afternoon here. I want you to come back to verse 1 of the chapter, and we have a very, very, very big if. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. And as a believer, I don't like ifs, and I've mentioned this already. I want my Christian life, now that I'm saved, to be on automatic pilot. And I can just kind of go through life without thinking, just kind of doing the Christian motions. And because of that, you know, God's just going to keep the blessings coming, keep the blessings coming, keep the blessings coming. And I don't want to think about having responsibility. I don't want to think about having to engage the Holy Spirit. I don't want to think about my sanctification. I just want it to automatically happen. And, you know, if I mess up here, if I mess up there, God's going to be okay with that. Everything's going to work out. I don't like if, because it suggests that I must make the right choices as a Christian to get God's full blessing. Well, that's exactly what Philippians chapter 2 is about. Now, I want you to notice something about Philippians. There is no if when it comes to our salvation. There is no if when it comes to our salvation. If you could please turn to 1 Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. God doesn't want you wondering about whether you're saved or not. That is not the if that God is talking about here. And I need to hit this hard with you right now, because there are some of you here in this room and you're bothered by this. Look at how Paul wants the Philippians not to be worried about whether they're saved or not. He uses very, very strong language. First, in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted them to know for sure that if God started something in your life, then he's going to finish it. Now, some of you here in this room worry about whether you are saved or not. And you're bothered. Sometimes you don't feel close to God. You don't feel like a believer. And you think that your salvation is in doubt. Paul would be the first in Philippians to say, I don't want that thought coming through your mind. You know, do you remember the story about the Passover when the angel of death came into Egypt? Remember that story? Okay. Yeah, you remember it. Good, Corbin. And in that story, God came to the oldest son and the father and the mother and said, you put the blood on the doorposts and on the header of the door. And if I see the blood, I will pass over you. And if you were an oldest son in this room, I'm an oldest son, the first thing you would have been is to go to dad and say, let's get it done, dad. Let's get it done. The doorposts get marked with the blood. And then the night comes and you lock yourself into your room. Be honest with me. How many of you would feel safe? I wouldn't feel safe. I'd be worried sick. Is it really going to work? I'd be scared to death. I don't feel safe. Okay. But you are safe. Your feelings may tell you you're not. That it's not based on your feelings. It's based on the fact that the blood is on the doorpost. And the angel of death comes by. And there's no if. You've convinced yourself that there was an if. You convinced yourself that maybe I'm not right. Because you feel like you're not safe. But it doesn't matter. The blood's on the doorpost. Many of you are not sure that you're saved because you're basing your life on your feelings. We'll talk about that later on. Your confidence chamber of your heart is your feelings. You're living for your feelings. And this whole world has programmed you to do that. Follow your feelings. Go with your gut. Be true to yourself. That's what it means to be genuine. If you don't embrace how you are and what you are, somehow you're being artificial about things. Listen, Philippians is all about an authentic experience with God, being genuine with your faith. And we'll close this session with this challenging question. Are you genuinely in a comfort zone when it comes to Christ? Because that's where you want to be as a Christian. That's where you want to be. When it comes to your salvation, it is not your feelings that save you. In fact, if you're a believer and you sin, you're not feeling very saved, are you? The reason why believers doubt their salvation is often because they're involved in sin and they feel very, very, very distant from God. But God says, if I've started something, I'm going to finish it. And whether Paul's in prison, or you end up in prison, or you're killed, it doesn't matter. It's my work, it's my way, and I'm going to get the job done, and I'm God. And that's it. And one of these days, you're going to figure it out, and you're going to believe and trust it. And it's going to be gone, and you're not going to worry about your salvation anymore. And when you're younger, you struggle with it. Notice how Paul talks about this in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says here, it's about knowing Christ. It's not about doing enough good stuff so that Christ gives you his blessing. He doesn't say that. It's about coming to know Christ. He says this, I have suffered the loss of all things and to count them as dung that I might, I love that word, win Christ. You know, in 2007, the Patriots had an undefeated season. And then they came to the Super Bowl and they met the Giants. And they lost to the Giants. They lost. And the Giants won the game. The Giants won the game. The Patriots were a better team. The Giants won the game. Can that win be ever taken away from the Giants? It's in the books. It's done. It can never be taken away. The day you're saved, you win Christ. It can never be taken away. It's a win in the books, and it's done. What you do with that win is something else. But the win can never be taken away. And Christ says, you can win me and have me. And that happens when we embrace him by faith. For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you may not feel very close to God right now, but if you've embraced the Savior and he is in your heart, you've won him, and that win can never be taken away. Look at verse 9 here for a second. Paul says that he is found in him. You see the way he word that? Found in him. He doesn't say, I had to find Christ. No, he doesn't say that. Paul says he's found in him. It's as if God found Paul and placed him in Christ. And now when God looks for him, don't look over there. Don't look in Christ. That's where he is. Paul is absolutely certain that his salvation is not an if. He is confident. And he wants these believers to understand that. At the end of this verse, look at what he says in verse 9 here. Not having mine own righteousness. Look, if you're a Christian here, you're working on your own righteousness. You're concerned about your own righteousness. I wish I was more pure. I wish I was more holy. I wish I was more faithful. Those aren't bad things. Those aren't bad things to be on your mind. Your own righteousness. But I've got good news for you. It is not about your own righteousness. He says here, it is the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It's God's righteousness. And the day that you're saved, you get very concerned about being as righteous as you can, but the day that you're saved, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I wouldn't have done it that way. I would have made it an if. I would have said, you gotta try hard, you gotta... But I'm the clay, and he's the potter, and I don't, if he wants to make it on the basis of promise, he's allowed to do that. God said, I promise that if you embrace my son, you will have eternal life. And I'm a child of that promise because I believe that a promise. If I promise you, the first person to come up here, I'll give you $1 million. Not one of you is going to come up here because you know I can't hold that promise. I can't promise you. A promise is no good unless you believe it. God's made a promise to you. Embrace my son. And he's sworn, Hebrews, he's sworn with a solemn oath. This is a serious promise. You come to me on the basis of my son, and I will grant you eternal life. And the moment we believe God, our faith is counted for righteousness. And then maybe there will be days when our feelings say, oh, you can't be saved. It's not your feelings anymore. It's faith in the facts of Scripture. The blood is on the doorpost. There are no ifs when it comes to our salvation. Well, Tom, wait a minute. Chapter 2, verse 12, Tom, that's a problem verse. That's a big problem verse for our Sunday school. Was it a big problem verse for you guys when you hit chapter 2, verse 12? There it says it! Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I got to work it out. What that means is that your salvation is already in there. And it's your own. And it can't be taken away, but it's your own. And what's it going to look like when people see it? How are you going to work it out? Every one of you express the person and work of Christ in a very unique way. And whether it's in a lab worried about membranes and making sure the experiment works right and doing it diligently so that this guy can get the next grant, so that the program can survive, so that more kids can come into this situation, so that a virus like AIDS could be cured. Or whether it's preaching on the gospel in the commons, whatever it is, how do you work out your salvation, your own salvation, in fear and trembling? Verse 12 is not a if you're saved or not saved thing. It is about what you're doing with what you're saved. But for our last 8 minutes here, there is an if. There is an if in the passage. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ. And it's an if written to believers, and it's an if that is not about whether you're going to heaven or not going to heaven. It's a question about, are you satisfied and comfortable with Christ? When he says, is there any comfort of Christ's love there? The term in my mind has to do, is the same kind of term as the term for comfort food. It's the concept here of what do you do to find your satisfaction in life when you are home from school and no one's around and you have some moments where you don't have to do your homework just for yourself? What do? There's where you find your comfort. There's where you find your satisfaction. There's where you find what occupies that chamber of your heart, the comfort chamber of your heart. And the Lord comes to the believer and the Lord says, is it in me? Do you find comfort in me? Do you find comfort in my love? Do you enjoy the fellowship of my Spirit in your life? And all of us here who are believers, all of us can say that there can be other things, and often are other things, that mean more to us than our blessed Lord themselves. Oh, we love to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of his glory and grace. Beautiful hymn. Oh, how I wish I could live it in my life. Wouldn't it be something if the things of this world really went dim, and our Lord's glorious face, spiritually in the Word of God, became what we craved and what we lived for and what we where we found our satisfaction? If you find this in Christ, if you find comfort in my love, if you find fellowship in the Spirit. You know, there are lots of reasons why people who are Christians don't find comfort in Christ. Do you remember the moment when our Lord was in Jerusalem and the Pharisees came with the woman caught in adultery? They dragged the woman to Christ and there they threw her down and they said, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses said we should stone her. What should we do? And there they are, okay around Christ, hoping that Christ would judge her, hoping that Christ would cast the first stone, hoping that Christ would focus on her sin and not on theirs. There's a lot of people like that, very happy with Christ, if Christ is all about pointing out the faults in others. Oh, that church group is really way off. Oh, did you see what His Holiness said the other day about that? Oh, my goodness, the Archbishop of Canterbury, wasn't he way off? Oh, my, oh, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. The Muslims are just very comfortable with Christ like that. And so Christ wants a deeper way with you. So He just doesn't do anything. And He goes to the ground and He begins to write something in the ground. He gets up and He says, "You who are without sin are allowed to cast the first stone." And there is where we as believers have to cross a line if we want to be comfortable with Christ. Because as soon as they saw that Christ saw their sin, they began to walk away. They wanted to hold on to that sin. They didn't want it to be exposed. And they felt that a distance from Christ would be better. And they walked away. The woman was left with our Lord Jesus. The Lord turned to her and said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "They are all gone, Lord." And He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And that's what they all missed, and that's what she got. And we just have this moment now to bring it all together, right? Believer, if you're feeling distant from Christ, it's probably because you have some sin in your life or some distraction in your life. And you don't want it exposed. And you don't like the fact that you know when you come into the presence of your holy Lord that He sees it. You who are without sin, He saw it. He saw it. Sin has a funny way of getting control of a believer. It comes into your life. You're surprised at it. And then it tells you, keep it quiet. Don't let anybody know about it. The Bible says, confess it. Get it out in the open. Sin says, shh, shh. Everyone thinks you're okay. No one would suspect that you're having trouble with this. And as sin grips your heart like that, it begins to control you. And the concern about it being exposed and the concern about it being revealed becomes the passion. And instead of saying to the Lord, "Lord, take it away," and finding the help that you need, it lingers in your heart and it robs you of all of your joy and all of your fellowship. And you don't want to be around Christ anymore. You don't want to be around believers. You come into a church and there you are, aware of what you are and what you're doing. And there is the Lord Jesus. If you confess your sin, He says, "I'm faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness." But to keep it quiet and to make sure that it's covered up, spending all that energy and effort to do that, keeping yourself saved, going to heaven, but so distant from the Lord, not in fellowship with Him, not enjoying His comfortableness, and you find yourself going to other things. You know, as young people, got news for you. You're like me. You're gonna struggle with sin. Shocking. You're gonna struggle with sin. But one of the great things about young people is that you know the truth of Scripture. You confess your sin to God. You may have to confess your sin to your parents. You may have to confess your sin to someone you've sinned against. Get it out in the open now. When you let it build and stay within your teenage years and into your 20s, it grips you in ways and becomes harder and harder to release and let go. It begins to bring you down. That's not what Christ wants. Christ wants your fellowship. If there's any fellowship with Christ, if there's any comfort of love, fulfill his joy and be like-minded. Fulfill his joy. Be of the same mind, one accord, and one mind. So we're out of time right now. I hope that challenged you. It certainly has challenged me. Turn my eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Lord, please, let the things of this world become dim, very dim, Lord. And let the brilliance of Christ become what I need, what I want, my comfort, my joy, what I long to have. Let's pray. Lord, challenging ifs in the scripture here. We want our lives to be right with you. You ask us to take the things called our affections and set our affections on things above where Christ sits at the right hands of God. We do, Lord, long to be authentic and genuine with our love for you. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation is not an if. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. But, oh, our fellowship with you, our closeness with you, saved, Lord, help us not to be distant, but help us to be near and dear. In Jesus' name, amen.